Okay, so my first...
You can actually start recording this. My first semester at seminary had a course called Bible Study Method. It's almost 38 years ago. And we started out, as most of you know, with Acts 1:8. But this course ended with Acts chapter 3. But that took us a whole course to get there. We were jumping all over the Bible. And the assignment was to study Acts chapter 3 and do a first-person narrative of the character in there, which obviously was the leper. So the class before Bible Study Methods was this incredibly boring historical theology class. Really, really boring. And the professor would always give us notes. And the exam always came from the notes, so I just make an acrostic for the notes so I didn't have to study them yet. I could do my homework for the next courses. So I kind of studied the passage, and I couldn't figure out how to do it. And I'm there in the class, like half an hour before the next class, trying to figure out, God, I need something to write. So I put this thing together. And then when I get to class, Prof asks, is there anybody who would like to read theirs? And, a couple of the extroverts, they got up, and then I thought, I guess what I have isn't that bad, so I kind of raised my hand, and I kind of get up there, and I did this thing that just kind of, God gave me, some people say God gave me this, so, this was just done like half an hour before. So through the years, I've tried to recreate it, and I've always been missing stuff. I think I'm still missing stuff, and I might have added a couple more phrases. So I wanted to record this because this is probably the slowest you'll ever hear me speak.
I'll watch out.
So, you can play this a little later. And say, he really does know how to speak slowly sometimes. So I don't have didn't give the guy a name, but this is the beggar at the beautiful gate. They brought me to the temple at the hour of prayer, when all the people were going in there, and I'd beg from them all, from the least to the great, and they'd give me the crumbs that fell off my plate. From birth, I'm a cripple, unable to stand, and to get to the temple, I'm given a hand. All good and wise, in God is God we must trust. But why am I a cripple, crawling in dust? Oh, God of the heavens, why was I born to suffer this life so poor and forlorn? This temple and gate were built for your glory. Two men came near. My gaze did not shift. I stretched out my hand and asked for a gift. Look at me, said one. I studied his face. And the gleam in his eye, it made my heart race. Silver and gold have I none, said he. But such as I have, I give unto thee. In Jesus Messiah's powerful name, rise up and walk and declare his fame. This disciple of Jesus, this man named Pete, lift me up off the ground and onto my feet. My legs, they were strengthened, my body made sound. Leaping, dancing, spinning around.
Try that.
Walking and leaping and praising God, skipping on streets that I never had trod. Beautiful is the name of this gate. And here was seen that God is so great. Oh, glory to God. Praise to his name. I leap and I dance. I, who was lame.
Okay.
Okay, we're continuing our series in the roots of the resurrection, and hopefully we'll have the first person narrative of a crippled guy attached to this or preceding it. So we're in Acts chapter 3, and we're looking at some miraculous results that occur from the ministry of the disciples or the apostles. So we had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which all they had to do was basically be there, Peter's sermon. And then we have the healing of the blind man. There are like 14 different miracles in the book of Acts. Angels do some. They normally kill people. And it's interesting to see Peter does, you know, a handful or so, and then Paul actually does more. And they do similar ones. Both of them heal, raise the dead, which is kind of and heal people and do things. So there's this progression of going from Peter to Paul, which actually then sets up Paul as the author of most of the books of the New Testament. So the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we saw God did something miraculous, pouring out the Spirit to show that the Messiah was fulfilling the prophecies, and Peter said he fulfilled the prophecy of dying, and he also fulfilled the prophecy of pouring out the Spirit. And miracles throughout Jesus's ministry authenticated the message of the Messiah. And we see here both in words and in actuality how, in object lesson rather, God delivers the faithful from the consequences of the fall, both body and soul. So we could spend the rest of our time together just kind of talking about the incident of healing, but I'd like to get into the Old Testament background. So as a preface, this is not in the passage, but this is from Acts chapter 61. This is also known as the Nazarene Manifesto. It's basically what Jesus gave as his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. And he went to the scroll and found this verse and read it. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed, that's the word that's used for Messiah, he's messiahed me to preach glad tidings to the poor, not just the economically poor, but those who are poor in spirit, those who are oppressed. Heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of eyes to the blind, or prison to those who are bound. The LXX talks about being blind, and it's probably a better translation. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then right in the middle, well, you can learn things. He stops and he doesn't continue. He doesn't declare the day of vengeance of our God, comforting all who mourn, consoling those who mourn in Zion, giving them beauty for ashes, blah, 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 that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God does his work with humanity so he can be seen as the great and glorious God that he is. And he's coming back to fulfill the rest of Isaiah 61:2. And he is going to give those who mourn in Zion beauty for their ashes. He will give them all oil of joy for mourning, praise for their spirit of heaviness. They will be called trees of righteousness. And they're going to rebuild the old ruins, and if you continue in the context, repair the ruined cities. This hasn't happened yet. So the last part of Isaiah, and this will be fulfilled when the Lord returns, and there's more allusions to this later on. But God does miracles to authenticate his spokesman and to kind of let us know. The gifts of healing are not just because they didn't have hospitals or good health plans, but to show that God is reversing the devastation that has been caused in humanity as a result of sin. And I think most people are unaware of the devastation that sin has actually wrought in their own lives as well. So back to our passage, Acts 3:9. All the people saw the cripple walking and praising God. They knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now, the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and James. And earlier in the context, it mentions that he's totally sound. So I'm thinking, so is he holding on to him for support? And kind of looked it up, and it's like, no, he basically recognizes these guys had done, basically been God's channel of grace, and he wanted to stay with them so he would get more. And then all the people ran to them at this porch of the temple called Solomon's Portico, greatly amazed. And Peter, never one to pass up a good crowd, basically then starts another sermon. So he says, "Men of Israel." So remember, this is Jewish guy to the people of Israel about Jewish promises. "Why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as if our own power or godliness we made this man walk? It's not about us. We don't have the power to do it. It's Jesus's power." And did I skip one? "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers," that sure sounds like a Jewish God, "glorified his servant Jesus." Remember Isaiah 53, suffering servant, "whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when Pilate was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murder to be granted you instead. And you killed the Prince of Life, the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." They made a choice. And here's another great example of free will. They chose a murderer rather than the one who gave life. And people still make that bad choice today. And the reason it's a bad choice, because in his name, through faith in his name, this man has been made strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this guy perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, I know, brethren, that you did this in ignorance, as did your rulers. And one of the questions down below I ask, is ignorance or stupidity sin? Initially, maybe not so much, but when it continues, yeah. So they are basically held responsible for their continued rejection of the truth. Little note on miracles, I threw a couple of these in here. They can be counterfeited. So you remember Pharaoh, magicians, all right? The Old Testament, they can counterfeit them. Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, "False Christ and false prophets will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect." 2 Thess 2:9 talks about the coming of the Antichrist and all the false miracles. You cannot base your beliefs on miracles. You have to base it on truth that interpret whatever is happening. And one of the quick things you can look at is, does this miracle glorify God or does it glorify the person? And if you watch any of the, sometimes I used to do this for kicks, once or twice, watching the faith healers on TV, and it's like, nothing like this where, people were crippled all of a sudden, somebody who had a bum ankle got rid of his crutches and you didn't even know he had a bum ankle. Something totally different. And God gets the glory, not a false preacher getting the checks. Yeah, go ahead. Right after, just before, right after acceptable name of the Lord, verse 2 of the first phrase. Correct, that's still the first part. So, yeah, there's still ways that God heals the brokenhearted by drawing on his grace. So, through his spirit, you get the grace poured out that enables you to have a different perspective, and he heals. It might not be instantaneous, but it takes, eventually happens. Because God's goal is to use those people that he has made whole, or at least partially whole, to glorify himself through bringing others into their experience and the truth. So the message of the Messiah includes prophesied redemption. That means it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would redeem his people. And the things that are necessary for that redemption is repentance, reformation, and that brings times of refreshment and restoration. So those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ or Messiah, same word, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So Isaiah 53, as we looked at in the first sermon in the series, that God fulfilled his promise to have a suffering servant come and die for the sins of others and be raised back up and see the light of life and his descendants and stuff. So that has been fulfilled. Next verse, repent therefore and be converted. We'll talk about that in a minute, that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so godly sorrow is supposed to lead to repentance, according to 2 Corinthians 7:10. So, previous sermon in the series, I talked about the fact that there's two words for repentance. One is regret, and one is turnaround. So, the regret over, oh no, we killed the Prince of Life. We asked for a murderer instead of this guy who went around doing good, leads to a change of mind. So, repent is the word here that means change of mind. And this is a translator bias. They take the word that we've seen earlier, meaning turn around, and say be converted. So, yeah, you could say it kind of does that, but really it means turn around. So if you just look it up, Jesus, you know, somebody pulled on his cloak, he turned around. So it's a 180. And you basically need to change your mind about who Jesus is, and then you need to turn your life around so that your sins may be blotted out. And, you know, commentators and theologians wax eloquently and incorrectly about how, oh, it's just totally wiped out. There's no reference to them. It's all gone. And then they'll list some verses. And if you look up those verses, you realize they not only don't support that viewpoint, they actually refute it. I just love that when I was first exposed to stuff called systematic theology, I'd look up the verses that supposedly gives rise to this theological proposition and said, it don't say that. It says actually the opposite. And then I realized theologians are not exegetes. They aren't tracing the argument of the author through a passage. I'll just give you one quickie on this one. Psalm 51, David, okay? He asked God to blot out his transgressions. Did God forgive David? Yeah. But did God still remember that sin with Uriah? How could he remember it if he had blotted it out? Uh-oh. We have an inconsistency. Let's see if we can resolve it. In the millennial kingdom, people who are actually in the temple serving God and putting up the sacrifices, are their sins forgiven, covered over? Yeah. So then why aren't they allowed, according to Ezekiel 45, into the Holy of Holies when the other priests, the descendants of Zadok, are? Well, we kind of want to basically not remember our past. We don't want to call that to mind. We want to basically say, oh, we're off scot-free. But how can God judge and reward differentially? Oh, he only rewards based on your service. Well, no, Luke 12 says there's an accounting. So we don't want to hear this, and it doesn't sell well. But it does kind of create a fear of God that, man, we need to be careful and basically repent, turn our life around, and then our sins will no longer be there. Crossed out is a much better word, not only because it gives you a pun on the concept of cross and crossed out, but it's a line drawn through something. Moses actually asked that his name be blotted out from the Book of Life, and if you look at the stuff on Daily Truth based on Revelation, it talks about your name will certainly not be blotted out from the Book of Life. So most of you already know that. And when there's a difference between individual Jews and the Jewish nation, and a lot of these verses apply to both. This one, when he talks about times of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord, is really talking about setting up the millennial kingdom. Okay, it's going to be a great productivity, great prosperity, great peace, and they're looking for that to occur. And that he may send Jesus Messiah, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. So you got times of refreshing, restoration of all things. You don't have direct verses in the Old Testament. You have references to these things. You know, you have your vineyard is there. Everybody's got their own vineyard. They're sitting under the shade of it, enjoying the Beaujolais, and which is like the first pressings, the first wine that comes out of that. So Jesus is not ruling over this earth. It's another piece of incorrect theology. He is hanging out in heaven at the right hand of the Father, which we saw in last sermon, interceding for us. Maybe they're playing cards in between prayers. I don't know how it works. And he's going to stay there until the promised millennial kingdom comes, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This word for restoration is a very, very, very similar one used earlier in Acts 1:6. Jesus spent 40 days talking to his disciples about the future kingdom. Resurrected Jesus, kingdom not here yet. And they asked, because they understood that that means the kingdom would be restored to Israel, and 12 of us are going to sit on the thrones judging over it. Yeah, we got it. They're interested in that. Jesus says, you guys want power? I'll give you power. I'll give you power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what you're going to do with that power is not sit there and rule. You're going to basically be witnesses to me and be martyred. He didn't actually say that, but he said, you'll be witnesses to me and to the ends of the earth, which means pack your bags, you're going on a trip. So the context of the way Luke used these words is, we're looking forward to the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Another point that most evangelical commentators no longer believe. In fact, a lot of the denominations kind of signed something that said, yeah, there is no kingdom for Israel. They're gone. So it's strange. They don't read the scriptures. I mean, you see this all over the scriptures, and you know, basically they say, well, God's a liar, he doesn't keep his promises, but then the scriptures say God doesn't lie, he always keeps his promises. So, God has a wise plan for Israel to call on him and be saved. They need to believe, obey, and be blessed. And he always keeps his promises. So there's this repentance, part of reformation, of the redemption. He wants to save you from your sins, not just from the eternal penalty of the sin. And notice it's going to be plural, but we'll get there. There's one 3 years ago, that basically 2 years ago, actually almost every year, there's been one that a major denomination has basically abandoned Protestantism. And the one about Israel was probably done, some of them were like, 8 years ago. It's amazing that people are, yeah, what were once considered evangelicals have said there's no future kingdom for Israel. The only people that historically have said that there is are the dispensationalists, which is an increasingly smaller group. Most Reformation theologians say, no, we're going to bring in the kingdom and it doesn't include Israel. So Jesus has to hang out in heaven until it's safe to come back. It's like he's just a tender little lamb. But if you read Revelation, there's this thing called the wrath of the lamb. He sits by the bridge and asks really tough questions of people. So and then rips them to shreds. Oh, it's so good having an educated audience. Okay. One passage that I would hear, fortunately, in every class almost, it is out of Romans 11. I'll point it out when we get to it. So Romans 9, 10, and 11. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So here at the end of Romans, Paul, this is also near the end of his ministry, he's headed to Rome, and he is going to be interacting with Jews there, and he does when he gets there, and some accept and some don't. Story of the New Testament. So in 9, 10, and 11, he's saying God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. Their disobedience, their unbelief has not ruined his plan. It's ruined the life of people who chose not to believe. And we'll see that in 10 seconds. But he still has a plan for the nation of Israel. He will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So he's putting words in the mouth of the Gentile believers. The true vine is the nation of Israel in this chapter. And the Jewish believers are looked at like they're broken off because, take some of the imagery out of John 15, you know, unprofitable branches are taken away and burned. And Jewish branches were broken off that I, as a Gentile, can be grafted in. And then Paul responds, it was because of unbelief that they were broken off. So they were cut off. Did I cover that up here? No, I didn't. I need to. Okay, it's the next one. Sorry. But you stand by faith. Our standing in Christ is the result of our exercise of faith. And it's something that we need to keep doing because we're kept secure by the power of God through faith, says 1 Peter. Therefore, do not be haughty, but fear. Oh, yeah, those Jews, man, they just didn't get it. But we Gentiles got it. Yeah, we're really good. No, 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 no. There's a series on pride and humility that I want to take a look at on daily truth based. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the original branches, the Jews, he may not spare you either. Dun, 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 dun. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Yeah, he's got both. On those who fell, which means you had to be in a relationship to fall out of the relationship. And it's not talking about the lake of fire. It's talking about the blessings of God, both in this life and the next. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. The state of California requires us to put in this warning, if you continue in his goodness. They require warnings on everything. You will continue to experience God's goodness if you continue in his goodness, if you continue to abide in him, if you continue to trust in his goodness, even though it doesn't look like what is on your plate is good. And if you don't do that, folks, you also, like the nation of Israel that missed out, got totally devastated in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, will be cut off. If they do not continue in unbelief, they'll be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them in again. And here's the verse that they should have put this as the motto of the school instead of preach the word. The gifts, actually, they should have put this over the theology department. And, you know, the theology department was really good on this one. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He describes they have the scriptures, the patriarchs, the Messiah came for them, all the promises, the calling, invitation of God to be his people. That has never ended. There's still a plan for the nation of Israel, and there's much, much, much in the Old Testament. I didn't do a study on exactly how much, but it's a lot, but most people don't read it, that God has for the future kingdom for the nation of Israel. He said they're his chosen people. They will always be his chosen people. They might not enjoy the land, according to Deuteronomy. If they disobey, they'll get cursed. But if they obey, they'll get blessed. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. So you Gentile were once disobedient to God. You said, forget it, God. I'm going to live my way. You've now obtained mercy through the Jewish disobedience. These also have now been disobedient, that through mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. So the idea is that God's blessing the Gentiles so that Israel will get jealous I don't think it's working super well. But then, you know, I have a limited perspective, and God's perspective is good. So if that's his plan, then I'm going to say, all right, I'll go for it. Totally. But the Gentiles are becoming, they're idolaters. You know, we worship whatever meets our fancy and satisfies or gratifies our desires. Okay, reception of the Messiah and his message result in blessing. So you got to believe in the Messiah and his message and respond to it. Rejection results in a word that we don't use too often. My spell checker didn't like it. It's in the scriptures, reprobation. So Paul was concerned that he would be a reprobate, good King James word, which means someone who is disqualified, useless from present and future, or disqualified from your present and future blessings. You're going to suffer loss, disinheritance, and you'll still be stuck in slavery to sin. So those are not good things. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brethren. Do you know that? Yeah, amazing. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. You might remember back when I did St. Patrick, one of the things in his confession, or autobiography, was he said, we did not listen to our priest when they told us how to be saved. And that's what happens. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed. Literally, it's the word cut off from among the people. And that meant you were cut off from the covenant community. You were cut off from the covenant community blessings. It's used in Leviticus 23:29 of someone who isn't humbly participating in the Day of Atonement will be cut off from his people. So, if you don't listen to what Jesus says and you don't take him seriously and humbly and say, not my will, but yours be done, you get cut off. So the utterly destroyed thing is, oh yeah, they're going to hell. No, 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 no. You're cut off from blessings. And literally people in, as they're wandering in the desert who disobeyed would be subject to wild animals and marauding bands and would die. Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. Look at Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. Samuel doesn't have a specific prophecy of the Messiah, I mean the millennial kingdom, but he does have Messiah as David's descendant. In fact, 2 Samuel 7 is the Davidic covenant. And then Peter goes on to start making it a little more personal. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Oops, to Genesis 12 again. Yeah, same thing. So he is a God of not just the Jews. He is a God who sent a Messiah for all the families of the earth, Jews and Gentiles together. And his plan was, remember he did the, just before this in chapter 10 of Genesis, you had the Table of Nations, the Tower of Babel. And God basically said, I'm done with man, I'm going to confuse their language. And then he focuses in on one man and his descendants builds the entire Jewish nation out of this one guy. So it'd be clear that he was being blessed not because he was mighty, but because he had a mighty God. So, to you first, you Jews, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Okay, so now we have the post-resurrection Jesus being sent through the apostles and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bless the Jewish nation again. How is he going to bless them? By turning every one of you away from your iniquities. That means your sins. So those people until 70 AD still had their sins covered by the Day of Atonement, but it's a blessing to turn people away from their sins because their sins are lethal, fatal. and cut them off from blessings. So having God send people into your life to help you turn from your sin is an incredible blessing, although we don't always appreciate it right up front. Virtue is not only its own reward, but God has purposed that holiness is the basis for fellowship and eternal reward as well. So 1 Peter 1 talks about, you shall be holy for I am holy. If you basically purify yourself by obeying the truth through the Spirit, you get into that holiness category. And sounds like it's pretty close. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so passage out of Zechariah, which has some of the day things we're talking about, the day of the Lord when Jesus returns. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Okay. Old Testament says God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. He looks forward to it happening. This is repeated because all the nations of the world are going to be gathered together against Jerusalem. It hasn't happened yet. We just have, you know, half the world against them right now. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. So boy, are some people going to be surprised. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then, when he pours out the spirit on the nation again, they will look on me whom they pierced. There's no way this could kind of be fulfilled by, you know, anyone else. Jesus was the Messiah who was cut off, who was pierced, who had the pedigree, who was clearly the son of David, and who was killed. The Jews did not want to look for a suffering Messiah. Satan must have blinded them to this. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Then, beginning of the next chapter, which is the very next verse, in that day, so we got a bunch of in that days, if you noticed, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. People who have mourned over their sin, people that will look on him who they pierced, which means the Messiah that they pierced has come back and they can see him. And this fountain will be opened for the purpose of cleansing from sin and uncleanness. Now, I kind of looked, you know, any commentators have anything good to say about this? And all the guys I checked, nobody had anything good to say. They all went to Jesus is the fountain. Oh yeah, it's his blood. Yeah, there's some hymns about plunging people into the blood. So they kind of all go there. There wasn't anybody really that useful. Some of the imagery of the Old Testament is there's a river that comes out from under the throne of God during the millennial kingdom. It makes things right again. I'm not sure exactly how it fits and couldn't find anyone who told me exactly anything I could repeat. But the thing that you can see clearly in this text is there's two things this fountain needs to cleanse people from. Sin and uncleanness. Now, there were, for lack of a better word, bathing rituals in the Old Testament that were particularly required for the priest, and the purpose for that was so the priest could come into the presence of God and serve. So my New Testament kingdom of priest, of which we all are, we need to deal with our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how do we do that? Well, the Christian bar of soap is really helpful, which is 1 John. Two things that come out of this. One is fellowship, and the other is cleansing. Actually, three, forgiveness, but you guys knew that. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. Okay, so condition of fellowship, of having things in common, of sharing, is that you are walking in the light. Not that you're believing Jesus died for your sins, but your actions are in accord with the light of the truth. Right? There it is. Otherwise, you don't have fellowship. Just like you couldn't have fellowship with other believers during the time of Jesus unless you're walking after Jesus, who's the light of the world. You went off on your own, stayed your own way. Yeah, you didn't have fellowship. and is the real joy of people that are walking in the light. That's the only basis that they can have fellowship with each other, because they're both seeking after Jesus, and it makes all the differences disappear. And for when you need it, the blood of Jesus is Messiah. Not past tense, I translated this, I think, correctly, present tense, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yeah, God keeps us blind to most of our faults. So we can deal with him as he brings them up. If we fail to deal with him as he brings them up, then we just, you know, start turning back into the dark, and we are out of fellowship with him, and then out of fellowship with the body. But there's hope. If we confess our sins, basically, homologumius, say the same thing that God says. Yeah, that's sin, that's wrong, that's bad, I don't want to do it. He is faithful and just. Probably just in terms of forgiving us for our sins, and faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is a function of justice. Romans 3, he is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But why would we link faithfulness with cleansing? Well, because God has a commitment to us to make us a holy nation, royal priesthood, to be able to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light, as the lame guy did up top. And he wants to make us fit for service. And, you know, major, major function of that is helping us clean up our act, get it together. The major way he does that is through the truth, and often the truth shared through other believers, because we didn't get in our quiet times. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Notice, no necessarily faith required, it's implicit. Yeah. Because forgiveness is a function of justice, so it's chiastic. You could try doing it the other way, you could try linking them together, but it, you know. He's got to pay the penalty. Romans 3, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So the penalty has to be paid for him to be able to forgive us, which is why justice being satisfied, executed, exalted, used, whatever, is the necessary to actually effect a forgiveness. And, you know, I'll just address this one. People say, well, what about Psalm 103 when it says, as far as the east is from the west, so I removed our sins from us? Okay, read Daily Truth based on it. Read the whole psalm. It's just that God is not going to, whenever I read the scriptures, I think, is this individual or is it national? Is this corporate or individual? And in our day and age, we're all about individual. God has a couple things going on there. He is not letting the sin of the nation of Israel in the past interfere with his future plan for them. But you have to keep in mind the context. Kadesh Barnea, major watershed for all the thinking you need to have on sin, pardon, and forgiveness. The nation that sinned lost out. The individuals that sinned lost out. But God still brought them in. Next group into the promised land. Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity, those guys never came back. Nobody came back from the Assyrian. The next generation of Babylonian, they came back. He didn't say, you guys have sinned, I'm done and finished with you. So you have to say, you know, look at the rest of the scriptures. You can do it from the Old Testament, do it from the New Testament, like I did with Psalm 51, Ezekiel 45, that God holds us accountable for our sins. How else can, you know, he fulfill, depart from me, I never knew you? How else can he fulfill 2 Corinthians 5, we see according to what we've done, 10, good or evil? What people who mishandle scripture say is, oh, well, they were never really believers to begin with. Well, I see people walking around casting out demons in Jesus' name. I tend to think, they kind of look like pretty much believer, and they thought they were believers. No. So they have to depart from the text to come up with this mechanism of saying, well, they really weren't believers. So if you don't do these works, your sins really aren't forgiven. And if you do the works, your sins are forgiven. Well, I got news for those folks. Their works are totally inadequate to forgive their sins, and they're actually teaching people to trust in their works. And yeah, there's some good groups, I have to mention them offline so I don't get sued, but that, or emphasize good practical Christianity. They're not really big on theology, but they think, you have to do works to get saved or get your sins forgiven. And then there are others that are basically saying, oh no, you just trust in the fact that you are elect. Oh, I thought I was supposed to trust in Jesus, not in my election. Well, if you don't do works, it shows you're not one of the elect. Okay, so election is the thing that makes you, saved or not saved, not Jesus. So, I think I've probably done enough sermons on that. Okay, virtue, this is a phrase that says virtue is its own reward. So, virtue is godly living. All right, it's holy living. Arete is choosing the right objective to govern your actions as opposed to your passions and desires. And the secular world observed that virtue is its own reward. Just by not indulging in excessive consumption of alcoholic beverages, you will not wake up with a hangover. All things in moderation, including moderation. So they just look at virtue. Virtue is good for this life. It spares you a lot of problems. You take the typical vices, you look at how they ruin lives and families and communities and people and companies and everything. Okay, virtue is its own reward. But it also has a reward for the future. The scriptures say, be holy now so you can become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through your evil desires. Be holy now, walk like Jesus did, so you'll get the reward that Jesus did. Walk in the light, that's the basis for fellowship. Walking in the light is virtue, walking according to what the truth says. But wait, there's more. You get eternal reward out of it as well. You'll get an abundant entrance ministered to you, says 2 Peter chapter 1. And those who are blind have forgotten, they're cleansed from their sins, and they're going back to their sins, getting real dirty, playing in the mud again, and they're going to be missing out on the blessings that God has in store. So virtue is not only for this life, but also for the next. A couple questions. Does God still have a plan to refresh his chosen people, the Jews? I'm going to go with yes. It's all over the scriptures. So if you read the Old Testament, and this is a group that's definitely above average, you read the Old Testament and you see that. Why did he single out Abraham? Because I guess he gave up dealing with individual people and he wanted to show his power. It was clearly God who brought him up. So why did he have that guy crippled from birth? So he could display his power there. He took something that was as good as dead, both with Abraham and the cripple, and made it into something that was a blessing for others. Well, I understand Abraham being a blessing for others. Well, how was the guy a blessing for others? But now you're thinking, Caps, how was that guy a blessing for others? Well, he didn't have to beg for them anymore, so they got to basically go to Starbucks and get a coffee after the temple prayer. Other people came, they heard Peter, he drew others to truth. They embraced the truth and they got blessed. He was laying at the gate every day, yeah. Is it a sin to remain ignorant? Yeah, if you should have known better. Yeah, it's like, okay, why didn't you know better? And then what kind of neglect and culpability do you have? There's no excuse. Yeah, there's still a law. So it's amazing that he's kind of really being gracious to them. Oh, you and your leaders did this out of ignorance. Well, okay. The people did it out of ignorance because they couldn't see what the scripture said and they trusted their leaders. Their leaders knew what they were doing. They're plotting to kill him. But they were ignorant of the fact that this was the Lord of life. They were also ignorant of Isaiah 53. There was a lot of ignorance. You don't want to remain ignorant. You want to be smart. It's probably a much better alternative. Solomon said wisdom is better than folly. Why is it that some people don't have ears to hear? Their hair is too long. It goes over their ears and they... Why is it that... I mean, everybody's got ears, usually, unless you're a snake. Yeah, where are snakes' ears? They don't need it because they don't wear earrings. They don't want to change. They don't want to hear that they're doing what's wrong, pride. Mm-hmm. Satan snatches truth, right? Cares of this world make it so, you have so much static from this world, you don't hear. So why don't people seek after God? Because Satan's world is pretty distracting. What role does Satan have in people being ignorant? Well, we just said it. Okay, you don't have to answer these out loud. A couple Howie questions. How's your holiness? How different are you from a worldling? What values do you have that are different? What actions do you have that is different? Well, I think about waking up in the morning to have a quiet time. Most worldlings would never think about that. Okay, that's a good start. So you're thinking about doing it, all right? Number four, from what has God saved you? Of what has he healed you? So if you are spending time in his word, then how is that making you different? And how do others know about it in such a way that God is glorified? And when I skipped between three and four, how are you continuing in his goodness? Micah 6:8, the Lord has shown you, O man and woman, what is good. But what does he require of you? Oh, I'll just sing him a song. It's called worship. Anybody know the rest of that verse? To do what is just, right, and fair. Where do you find out that? Book of Proverbs. It tells you it's right and just and fair, every good path. Okay, to do justly, to love hesed, covenantal loyalty. He is my guide. He is my shepherd. I am his sheep. I am his people. That was a cast of work. For those of you who like those things. And to walk wherever you want. Walk humbly with your God. What does that look like? Jesus says, we're going over here. Okay, Jesus, I'll be here when you come back. We're going over here. Okay, what? I want to go over here. We're going over here. Yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but we live for God's will. So he's showing us his goodness. I should have thrown this in on the question, on the answer there, to give it in. But Micah 6:8 tells us really clearly. So what happens if we don't do what God requires? Cut us off, yeah. John 15 says you're a branch and you're burned. Everything you give your life to, 1 Corinthians 3, burned up. Often it happens now, which is actually a mercy because it gives you cause for repenting. The saddest thing is the people who go to the end of their life thinking everything's fine. That's because they have rejected the proddings of the Spirit repeatedly. And God must have known, okay, they've made their decision. That's their final answer. I'm done with them. I've never seen an instance, I think this is true, might be there, but I didn't see it, of anyone in the Old Testament who, after they were cut off from the people, came back. who was cut off from their sin. Prodigal son, no, he wasn't a cut off. So anyway. The guy who was collecting sticks. You know, there's lots of folks that... the kid who was a drunkard who wouldn't listen to his parents. Yeah, you know, that's cut off from the blessings. That's... People got kicked out of the community. People who prophesied falsely. There's a whole bunch of people that... No, because there wasn't a community to be cut off from. There weren't a set of blessings that he was to be cut off. I mean, that he was cut off from. The what? Yeah, they were cut off. Yeah, they didn't make it back in either. Can you imagine how Adam and Eve are going to feel when you see him in heaven?
Take a number.
Man, what's that long line? Oh, Adam and Eve. Okay, our time is up. And our food is going to be ready shortly. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're the God who has promises and is loyal to them. Thank you that you're a God who makes a relationship with you completely possible. Thank you that you not only died for us, but your spirit within us, gave us your word, gave us your fellowship, gave us examples. There's just like you've done so much for us, and you still want to give us grace to put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk in the light by your power of your spirit. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for those who walk before us. May we leave a good trail for those behind us. May others be drawn to you and in relationship with you as a result of the great things you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. And thanks for food. Amen.